The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study this morning, and we are studying on a topical study, if you will, on spiritual gifts. And it's very important, I think, to talk about this because God has given at least one spiritual gift to every born-again believer. I think it's an important thing to understand what those gifts are and then to also consider what our giftedness might be. Because if he's given us that gift, if he's entrusted us with a particular spiritual gift, then we ought to be good stewards of that. And one of the ways we can be a good steward is to find out what it is and learn more about that giftedness and figure out what ministries maybe that applies to. And so that's one of the things we're doing in this study. Before we resume that, we're going to go back and do a brief review and then resume our study. Before we do that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity as believer priests to confess our sins, if necessary, and also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable, shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for granting us in your grace this opportunity to meet here this morning, to fellowship one with another here at the church, to build one another up in the faith, to spend this time considering the truth of your word that it might nourish our souls so that we can have the spiritual strength to persevere in this lost and dying world, and so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, before we jump in on spiritual gifts, I really wanted to talk about, so one of the things I think that came up in the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, which, by the way, I always enjoy the prayer meetings. The men's prayer breakfast is a special time each month. I enjoy that time. But one of the things that came up that I thought was very important is we often in those prayer meetings, we get into discussions about different things that are going on that we can pray for. I always encourage people to pray for wisdom for our leaders, salvation for our leaders, because many of them are not saved, that we would pray for the protection of our military, law enforcement, and so on. I have a number of things that I like to pray for on a regular basis. But Nat brought up yesterday how we really need to be praying now more than ever for a boldness with regard to the giving of the gospel. What our country so desperately needs is a spiritual revival. We can talk about political issues until we're blue in the face. But the political environment will change from year to year. The pendulum of politics will swing one way and then swing the other. And it's always going to be changing over time. But what makes a lasting and substantial difference in any community and any country is when people are grounded in God's truth. And that's what we need. We need a spiritual revival. And each of us needs to become more bold in our giving of the gospel to others. Now, there's a lot that can be learned about that. We're going to talk about the spiritual gift of evangelist. We're going to talk about a little bit about evangelism itself. But the most powerful thing you can do in evangelism is your prayer life, actually, because God is the one who has to draw. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to convict. There's a lot that God has to do in preparing a soul to be ready, that the field might be ready. But we need to be on the ready when the opportunity presents itself to present the gospel. And what I want all of you to be assured of is don't believe for a minute that you have to give the most perfect presentation of the gospel since 1 Corinthians 15, right? You are not in position. God has equipped you to give the gospel. You've heard the gospel preached from this pulpit plenty of times. It's not as though you haven't heard the message. You have heard the message. So give the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. Don't be afraid that you're going to make a mistake. And don't worry about, this is one thing Dave talked about, don't worry about whether or not that person believes that moment. It's not, by the way, when you get to the end, you don't have a little abacus where you're keeping track of how many people you've led to Christ. No, it's all about planting seeds. That person may not believe. You may present the message and they may not believe. I've talked before about J. Vernon McGee about it. It took him a long time before he believed. He'd been given seeds after seed after seed. He was just, the people were planting seeds, and it took him a while. He had to chew on all of that. So he didn't believe right away the first time he heard the gospel. Keep planting those seeds. God's the one that waters. It's all going to come about because of what he does. But we want to be faithful. We want to be ready, prepared to make that defense of the hope that is within us. And so I think I want us all to join in that prayer that Nat talked about, that we would be more bold, that we would have the courage to speak about Jesus Christ. And I mentioned, when you're talking to somebody, don't just talk about God. Be sure and talk about Jesus. And the reason is because you can go a lot of places and you can talk to somebody about God, and you will find that there's not much of a reaction, maybe not much of a pushback or anything else. But you start talking about Jesus, it's a different story. And what is the message that people need to hear? They need to hear about Jesus, right? They need to hear about Jesus. So I just wanted to bring that up, that we all need to be praying for souls, that people that we know that are unbelievers that need to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And we need to pray for our own personal boldness We were looking at the verses last hour about how many times Paul asked for the congregations he was writing letters to, pray for me that I might be bold in my speech. He asked for them to pray for him that he might be bold in his speech in the giving of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. And I think we need to be the same way. We need to be praying for that, for one another and for ourselves, that we might be bold in the giving of the gospel. All right, back to our study of spiritual gifts. This is all review. We talked about the various gifts. First of all, we talked about helps. And the key thing I wanted to highlight with regard to helps is that it is a gift that works in conjunction with another gift. It is a gift. The language that I used is that this gift will allow someone to augment the ministries of another through coordinated achievement of work. And that language was chosen in particular because it's the idea that that gift works in conjunction. So if you have the gift of giving, somebody who has helps can come alongside and can work in conjunction with you with regard to giving. My wife, for example, works in conjunction, working alongside to augment my ministry as a pastor teacher. That's how the gift of helps works. It's a complementary gift in that regard. Service is different, however. Service, you do indeed work together with someone with regard to ministry. You serve ministries, but it could be anything. You're not necessarily working in conjunction with a particular spiritual giftedness. You're just providing service. You're working toward whatever it is that is needed for that ministry. So it's not an augmentation of a spiritual giftedness. It's just service. You're serving as part of your ministry, and that can be in anything. I mean, if you think about it, the spiritual gift of service would be a fantastic gift for the people over in the Arvix community. Because what do? They might very well go, and they might, by the way, that's an interesting ministry because they don't always know what they're going to be doing. But they go and they might show up at a camp somewhere, and what they find that they're working on is they're going in and they're doing some repairs of a part of the building, fixing some electrical problems that they have, and doing some sheetrock work. Well, that is not being done in conjunction with a particular giftedness. They're there to serve. They're there to help that camp and do what they can to help the camp. And so they're serving, right? So this would be a fantastic gift for someone to have who's part of that community because of what they do, because of the nature of the ministry. So that's the service of the diaconia gift. Encouragement, comfort, exhortation, that's the paraclete, the paraclesis gift. This is, by the way, I mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again as we go through this. Every believer has the ability to help. Every believer has the ability to serve. Every believer has the ability to encourage, comfort, and exhort. This is a supernatural gift of an empowerment that's given that goes above and beyond what the normal believer is able to do. This is an above and beyond capacity. But keep in mind, our capacity to help, our capacity to serve, our capacity to encourage, comfort, exhort, all of that is above and beyond what a normal human being could do. Because aren't we empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things? Yes. So we already have a supernatural empowerment above and beyond a normal human being, but a spiritual giftedness even goes beyond that. Does that make sense? All right, that's what we're talking about here. Encouragement, comfort, and exhortation. All of these are part of the paraclete, and they seem like they're different things, but they're all part of this. The idea of encouraging someone, comforting someone, or even an exhortation. So encouraging someone, there doesn't even have to be anything going. There doesn't have to be anything going wrong. For example, let's say you see somebody in working in their ministry, and they're doing very well. The ministry's going well, but you walk up to them and you say, you know, I really see God working in what you're doing. I see amazing things happening in this ministry that you're part of. And I just wanted to let you know that I can see what an incredible blessing this is to so many people or whatever it is, right? But that's an encouragement. So the ministry is going well. It's not as though a problem has occurred, but you're encouraging them. You're encouraging them that they're in the right ministry, that their ministry is bearing fruit, all of those things. Comforting might be a situation where somebody has dealt with something that's difficult. And so you're coming alongside. So, for example, somebody who's lost a loved one, and you come alongside and you try to give them comfort in that time. That's just an example. So comforting is, but it's all part of the same giftedness. Then exhortation, that's like going to the next level, because now we're talking about somebody who's maybe not on the right course, right? Somebody who's gotten a little bit off course, and instead you're giving them an exhortation as to what it is that they need to be doing, that they're not headed in the right direction and they need to correct the path a little bit. So that could be in the form of a rebuke, an admonishment. So it's interesting, this gift kind of covers a wide spectrum, doesn't it? It covers a lot of different aspects of what you might do. But in every case, the para of the paraclesis is the idea of coming alongside. In each case, you're coming alongside. You're coming alongside to encourage. You're coming alongside to comfort. You're coming alongside to exhort. Now think about the Matthew passage that talks about someone in the church who's engaged in sinful activity. How does it work? Well, it's a one-on-one thing first, right? Someone comes alongside and talks to them one-on-one. Then if they don't respond to that, if there's no repentance, then you have two or three that come to that individual and talk to them. And then at that point, if there's still no responsibility, then the church as a whole basically comes to them. And if there's still no repentance, what happens then? They're gone, right? They have to leave. They have to leave the church at that point. But the idea is this giftedness would be perfect for that, wouldn't it? To be able to come alongside and give an exhortation. So this is the idea of the paraclete. Then we talk about mercy, the mercy shower. Oops, sorry, let me go back. Mercy shower. Again, we all have the capacity to show mercy, just as we have received mercy. Supernatural empowerment to extend mercy above and beyond. Keep people from losing heart. Of course, this could be used in different ministries. But think about it. What's the idea of mercy? And we always talk about it. What's grace and mercy, right? Grace is going to be that which we receive, which we don't deserve. Mercy is that we don't receive that we do deserve. That's a good way to look at it, right? In God's grace, He gives us things that we don't deserve. In God's mercy, He doesn't give us things that we do deserve, right? That's a good way to look at it. Well, the idea of mercy, where it comes in and is a little bit different than encouragement and comforting and those kinds of things, is that a prison ministry is a perfect example. Somebody who has gone to prison because they've done something where they violated the law. And maybe that's not even the worst of it, right? The law might be just one element of it. That's why they're in prison. But what they did was something in particular and heinous, right? But you can go in there and you can talk to them about forgiveness. You can talk to them about the fact that you've been shown mercy, you've been forgiven, and forgiveness is available to them as well. Mercy showing is a powerful ministry, and that's why a prison ministry is a real great example of how that can be done. Now, prison ministry there, some were coming and actually talking to Paul in prison. He didn't need to be told about forgiveness of sins, but he did need somebody to come alongside. He'd been thrown in prison unjustly, but nonetheless, he needed somebody to come alongside. So this gift is similar in nature, if you will, to the paraclete, but it's different in the sense that you're talking to someone who has found themselves in a particularly difficult situation, and often one of the things they need to understand is the mercy of God and forgiveness that He has. And another thing, let's talk about hospital ministries. Let's talk about nursing home ministries and things of that nature. You guys, if you're reading along with me on the with the rest of the church on the Bible reading, we're in the book of Job right now. What was the big mistake that his three buddies made? What was the biggest mistake they made? What's that? See, that their mistake was they were accusing him of being that the whole reason that calamity had come upon him is because he had to have done something wrong, right? He had to have done something wrong. They had no concept of undeserved suffering, right? So let's say we have the ability to go into somebody who's going through something. They're suffering from some disease. They're suffering through becoming older, dealing with the difficulties of becoming older, whatever it is. And people could, it doesn't even matter if they're Christians, people can get into a mode where they can begin to think that they deserve what they're getting, they must have done something wrong, and so on. And the reality of it is sometimes we go through things and it's not because we're being punished for sin, folks. And that's the mistake that those guys made, right? Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, right? Those are the three. And they made the mistake of not realizing. Of course, Job, he starts out so great, and he's like, you know, are we to accept the good from God and not accept the bad? I'm paraphrasing. But it doesn't take long before Job is getting pretty frustrated with the whole situation. So you can tell Job's frustration. But the reality of it is, what a thing we can take and preach to people that are in a situation like that? We can tell them, look, This is all just a function of what we go through in life. It's part of what we deal with. You're not being punished. I know I have had opportunities to come alongside individuals who that was their mindset. Is this is happening to me because I did something wrong. And I had to talk to them about, you know what, not necessarily. Now, if you did something wrong, you need to consider that in your own soul. You need to take an honest look at your own soul, and you need to figure out, did you do something wrong? But often we face things in life that are not God bringing punishment to us or discipline to us for our sins. We need to understand that. Undeserved suffering is a part of the Christian life, as a matter of fact. It's a part of the Christian life. So mercy showing, a very important one. Then we talked about giving. Giving. Every believer has the capacity to give. There are certain ones who have the capacity to give above and beyond, and that's what this giftedness. And to do so with exceeding joy. And it could be in the form of money. We talked about that. It could be possessions. It could be the sharing of your time, attention, lending a hand. It could be anything, right? Giving is there's a wide range of things involved in giving. But this is a supernatural empowerment to give above and beyond. And again, we all have the capacity to give. But this is an even greater ability. Now, I've seen individuals that were very generous by nature, very giving, and at the same time, I wasn't 100% sure if that was just a capacity that they had as a brother in Christ, as opposed to this particular spiritual gift. That's why it has to be examined and thought about and considered, whether or not this is a particular giftedness that's been given. Obviously, if you have this gift, you want to explore that. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, I'm not going to get it from, well, if you have the gift of giving, then you need to give everything you have to the church. I'm not going to do that to you. That's not what I want you to know, is this is directed in a lot of different directions. This is, of course, giving to the church can be one aspect of that, of course. But I'm talking about this is directed a lot of different directions. You may see someone who's in need, and you may respond to that out of your giftedness, and you may want to give for that individual. And it may not have anything to do with the church, right? It can be totally and completely outside of the church. So this is a function of a gifted believer giving of money, possessions, time, attention, all of that. By the way, all of us husbands can learn to do a better job of giving attention to our wives. So I'd throw that in there. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. All right, leadership is where we left off. Romans 2:8. Every believer has the capacity to lead others. Parents can lead their children. Husbands can lead their households. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. We're actually in a context here where we're talking about an overseer. That, as I told you, that's actually my title here as an overseer. We call me the pastor. Everybody calls me Pastor Cliff, but my title is actually overseer. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Which only makes sense, right? If you can't be a leader in your own household, how are you going to be able to lead a local church? A believer with the spiritual gift of leadership has a surpassing grace empowerment to take charge, stand in front, and provide a clear path for others to follow. Now, That might be the overseer. That you could have an overseer who actually doesn't have the gift of pastor teacher, but instead has the gift of leadership. And so he utilizes the spiritual empowerment that he has from the Holy Spirit to study and teach the word and to shepherd the flock. But this is his particular giftedness, his leadership, to lead the flock. And so that is another gift that can fit in that role. This gift requires diligent labor. Could be utilized in the leading of any of various ministries within a local church, well suited for the office of deacon as well as overseer, as I was just talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. First Thessalonians, not 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the idea is those who are in charge, right? That's the leadership aspect of it, giving you instruction. That's the teaching aspect. But who have charge over you in the Lord and diligently labor among you. This is what's involved. What is it that Paul said, though? I labor. Yet not I, but the grace of God, right? He talked about how hard he labored in his ministries. And those who are in leadership roles, those who are in any kind of a role like that, will labor. It will be a diligent labor, effort of labor. But anybody who's walking the walk will understand that it's not themselves with the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God that's producing the results. It's not them. But there is labor involved. Administration or guidance, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12:28. If we go there. 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. And he goes on from there. And by the way, we'll talk about that one in a little bit. But anyway, the idea of administrations. Every believer, of course, has the capacity to guide others. We're going to see that in Proverbs 12, and all of us need guidance. Very important. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. So if you are a spiritual believer walking in the light as he is in the light, you're supposed to be a guide to your neighbor. Proverbs 11:4, all of us need guidance. 14, I'm sorry. Look at me, I do that all the time. All right, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. So where there is no guidance, the people fall. And by the way, this is a principle that's true of all of us. Just because in the ministry that God called me to, I stand up here in front of you and get behind this pulpit, I study the Word and preach the Word, don't think for a second that I don't need guidance. All of us do. Now, of course, we can all receive guidance many ways, right? We can all receive guidance many ways. How many times have you received guidance from prayerfully reading God's Word? You went to the Lord, you asked for wisdom, you wanted to know, and you read God's Word, and guess what? Surprise, surprise, surprise. The answer was in the Bible. You know, that's my best Gomer Pyle that I could do. But anyway, it is absolutely, absolutely understandable that we get guidance in many ways. But you know what? It comes from other people as well. I've told you this before. That's where I had my biggest failure as a young believer, is I was of the mindset that I was going to be this lone wolf Christian. I didn't need other people. I was fine. I had the Word of God. I had the Holy Spirit. I'm good to go. Right. And I found out that God designed us to be functioning as a body, and we build one another up and we come alongside. And guidance from others is something that's significant and important. And we all need it. We all need the guidance. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. Of course, a believer with the spiritual gift of administration has a surpassing empowerment to steer ministries through the waters, even when they are turbulent. Now, I don't know for sure, honestly, if we've had anyone in this local church who has the gift of administration. I don't know for sure. Maybe we have. But that would be a great gift to have in a local church. Think about it. The leadership gift, think about that. The administration gift. All of these gifts that we've talked about. See, that's the way it's supposed to work. In fact, it's interesting when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, earnestly pray for the greater gifts. He's actually not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about us as a church. We're supposed to be praying that God will bring gifted individuals to this local church so that we can have someone in the local church that has each and every one of these spiritual gifts, because each one of them serves a role in the body. So gifted and gifted administrator would be something wonderful to have. This gift, of course, could be utilized to provide management skills to a wide variety of ministries within the local church, and is well suited for the office of deacon as well as overseer. Somebody who's an administrator could be a deacon or an overseer. And our deacons, you know, what we do with our deacons is we didn't set it up as committees and all that kind of language when we did the Constitution. Instead, this local church has ministries, and we have those individuals that oversee those ministries. And for our various deacons, we've got different ministries within the church that they've been assigned to oversee. And so really, this is the idea, that it would be perfect that they could oversee those ministries in such a way that they could guide them in the right direction, depending on what is happening. I mean, it'd be awesome. It'd be awesome. I mean, I think our deacons do a fantastic job, by the way, of overseeing the ministries that they do. I mean, I can't thank God enough for the deacons we have in this local church. We've been blessed. But this is a particular empowerment that's be very useful in that kind of a role. What about teaching? What about teaching? Every believer has the capacity, as they mature in the faith, to teach others. Hebrews 5:12 tells us that. This is important. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Anytime, by the way, one of the writers of the scriptures says to someone, you ought to be, that's usually not a good place, right? That's usually not a good thing. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is an admonition, right? This is an exhortation, a rebuke. They needed to be growing in the faith, and they were not. But what that says is that everybody as they grow in the faith has the capacity to be a teacher. And that role of teacher, by the way, can fill a lot of different places. You certainly, somebody who has the gift of teacher could be a fantastic person to, for example, lead the the Sunday school ministry we have for the kids. We don't have kids every Sunday. My wife's out front right now. There's no kids here today. But when we do, that'd be a great thing. You could go back and you could help teach the kids. Somebody who has the teaching gift, guess what else they could do? They could substitute for me up here, right? Somebody who has the ability to teach, this giftedness, of course. But everybody ought to be able to teach. And sometimes we just have teaching moments. Right? We have that opportunity to come alongside and teach somebody something. We were just talking about that last week, right? That you never know. All of a sudden, you're texting somebody, you're emailing somebody, you say something to them, and you realize that you just had an impact on them, that your growth in the faith, as you're growing in the faith now, you were able to pass something along and maybe teach somebody something they didn't know before, right? That's the ability to do. That can also be an encouragement, comforting, and other things, right? But teaching, we all have the ability to teach. You don't have to have a particular giftedness in order to be able to teach as we grow in the faith. And teachers, by the way, are held to a higher accountability. We're not talking about teaching at public school here. We're talking about teaching the things of the Word of God. Not knocking public school teachers. I'm just saying these passages are talking about teaching God's Word, not talking about, you know, teaching in the public school environment or anything like that. It says here, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, greater accountability. I take this very seriously, by the way. James 3:1 is a very important verse to me because I know that God's going to hold me accountable. I take it very serious. But there is a greater accountability that comes with being a teacher. That shouldn't make us afraid. A believer with the spiritual gift of teaching has a surpassing grace empowerment to communicate the Word of God with power. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. And you know, I've told you this before, combining spiritual with spiritual is how this ought to be translated. The New American Standard translators added thoughts and words there, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That, I don't believe, is what Paul was talking about at all here. What he's talking about is the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the human spirit. Combination of the spiritual elements of our humanity with the Holy Spirit himself. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we are taught by the Spirit, is as he interacts with our human spirit. That's why all of those things that are in the Scriptures, that's why it's all foolishness to an unbeliever, because they don't have a living human spirit that the Holy Spirit can communicate to. What's the one thing they can understand? The gospel. They can understand the gospel. By the way, they're empowered to do that as well. So that's an interesting aspect. But 1 Thessalonians 1:5. As usual with Paul, you got to back up a few verses. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. Goes on to say in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So we have this with the idea of communicating it with power. Now, that's an interesting thing to contemplate. So the communication of the Word of God is something that can be a powerful thing. It's something that is a powerful thing. Amen? I've told you before, I'll tell you again, the only real true power behind this ministry is the power that God supplies. And the only thing that really makes this ministry effective is the communication of God's Word. That's what makes it an effective ministry, is the communication of God's Word. But it can be done powerfully through the giftedness which is provided through the Spirit, either through the pastor-teacher gift or the teaching gift, right? Those are two different gifts. Some people just have the gift of teacher. Some people have the gift of pastor-teacher. But as their giftedness is given, it gives the additional ability to communicate the Word with power. Now, what does that mean? Because the Word itself is powerful, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's simply in the utilization of the giftedness as filled with the Spirit, as an individual is filled with the Spirit, communicating under that giftedness, the Word can be delivered in such a way that it has an even greater impact, maybe because it's communicated more clearly. Whatever it is, God is able to enable that person to communicate the Word in an even more powerful way. That's an important thing to understand. We can all teach, but there's a supernatural empowerment above and beyond. Does that make sense? Now, this gift could, of course, be utilized in teaching ministries, both within and outside of the local church, and is well suited for the office of overseer. So somebody who's an overseer could certainly have just this gift. They don't have to be a pastor teacher. They could just be a teacher. Outside, I have a ministry at my office where I teach a Bible class. Hasn't happened in a long time because we're banned from the office, basically. So we haven't had that Bible class in a while. But I had been teaching a Bible class at the office. That's outside of the local church. Any of you could do the same. I'm not the only one. I'm looking around this room and I see a whole bunch of people that would be perfectly capable of leading a Bible class. Now, for the ladies, obviously you'd want to lead a ladies class, but nonetheless, it could be done, right? What about a home Bible study? That's something that could be done, right? Somebody who has the teaching gift. It certainly is something, as I said, somebody who has the teaching gift could potentially fill in for me when the opportunity is needed. All right, faith. This is one that some people leave off of this list, but I think it's an important one to leave on. I think there is a gift that involves an even greater ability to have faith. 1 Corinthians 12:9. Look what it says here. It's right in the middle of a list of spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another one the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, effects of miracles, prophecy, and all these things that are mentioned here. Again, a number of those are apostolic gifts. But nonetheless, this faith, I don't believe it falls into that category. I think people today are given supernatural empowerment to have faith. 1 Corinthians 13:2 also. This is when we talked about if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And again, remember 1 Corinthians 12-14 is all talking about giftedness. He's talking about spiritual gifts throughout that passage. Of course, every believer has the capacity to exercise faith. I certainly hope you do so on a daily basis. I hope this bullet point is you're thinking to myself, well, of course we do. That's something we all do every single day, or we're supposed to. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Very simple verse you all know. It says, therefore, being always, in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then verse 7 is a little parenthesis, if you will. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's all of us. We walk by faith, not by sight. And he says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I certainly agree with that. I was telling Terry about how I was up at the golf course the other day, and one of the people that I play with is a brother in Christ. And he said that thing that so many people say. He was asking me about my elbow, because I've been having some problems with my elbow, and he was asking me about how my elbow's doing, and I said, well, it's still sore, but it's doing okay. And he said, you know, it's all just part of getting old. And I said, yeah, it kind of is. I mean, more and more body parts start hurting the older you get. And he says, well, it's better than the alternative. And I stopped and I paused for just a second. I looked back and I said, no, it's not. Not at all. I'll take the alternative anytime. Whenever the Lord's ready, I'm ready for the alternative. And he thought about it for a second. He said, You know, you're right. I think he was just saying that because people say that, right? People say that all the time. And when he actually thought about it, he's like, you know, you're right. It's not better than the alternative. Galatians 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Right? That's a function of faith. Gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. That's a function of faith. Faithfulness. Every believer can bear this fruit, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Every believer can do that. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. He wanted him to show his faith. Show his faith, right? That means he has to exercise it to show it to others and be an example. But of course, if you have the spiritual gift of faith, you have the surpassing grace empowerment to employ their abundant proportion of faith to strengthen those who are weak in the faith. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Right, that's talking about prophecy there, but the idea of faith is supposed to be exercised. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and so on. So, faith. We're supposed to have an abundant proportion of faith. This giftedness gives the power to have that above and beyond, and we are supposed to strengthen those who are weak in the faith. Romans 14:1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So what does this mean? I mean, it doesn't say that we're supposed to help that person, but it shows that there are people who are weak in faith. By the way, this is a great passage. I can't wait till we get there in Romans, because when we get there, it starts out and you think you know which one is the one that's weak in faith and the one that's strong in the faith. And we get to the end, you find out it's not that way. It's the other way around. Yes. Yes, I agree. I think right now, for example, I can give you a perfect example. What Marcia said is an example where this might be a gift given that is going to be applied as people who find themselves in dangerous situations. I would venture to say that there's Christians in Afghanistan right now who have been given this gift, who are able to apply this gift above and beyond. In other words, to the point where they're able to encourage others. So, for example, there might be, because remember, our giftedness is given so that we can help others, right? So this idea of this faith, they can show their faith in such a way that other believers over there in Afghanistan right now can also remain steadfast in their faith. They're going to be able to help them to remain steadfast in their faith in the midst of potential martyrdom. Those people over there are facing potential martyrdom. By the way, it hadn't been reported widely on the news, but there's believers already being killed in Afghanistan. So, believers in, I would believe that in an underground church, for example, in an underground church in North Korea, I would venture to say that God would provide a gifted person with faith in a congregation in one of those to encourage the rest of those people in their faith, because that's a difficult situation. If they get found out that they're Christians, they're going to go to prison or worse. China, same way, right? So I agree with you. I think this gift, God's going to give this gift to individuals who are in environments where it's particularly dangerous situations. Absolutely. So I think this was given a lot in the early church as well, right? Because they found themselves under persecution. But there may be other situations where individuals are just going through difficult times, whatever it is. Maybe give you an example. Someone who's going through a really difficult financial test. Someone who has the gift of faith could come alongside that person and encourage them. God will supply. They have the faith to be able to help and say, you know what? God will supply. He will supply all of our needs And I believe that, and you need to believe that too. So, but we all, by the way, and when it says one who is weak in faith, don't think for a second, well, I'm the one that's strong in faith, and so I'm going to come along. And every one of us can be weak in faith. And sometimes it just depends on the particular topic. In one area, we'd be very strong in our faith. In another area, we're weak. So we all need others to come alongside. And this gift of faith can be a powerful thing in that regard. Of course, this gift could be utilized in a congregational prayer meeting. Think about that. Prayer meeting where you have somebody who has this particular giftedness to be able to, their prayer ministry would be above and beyond. And I honestly believe, that man, I don't remember his name. When we were at Austin Bible Church, there was a man that showed up at one of the prayer meetings. He's actually mostly homeless. You remember who I'm talking about? He was mostly homeless. And he would come around and he would show up at Austin Bible Church every once in a while in one of the prayer meetings. I just believe he had the gift of faith. His prayers, his faith in the Lord, his prayers were just, it was astounding. Do you remember who I'm talking about? He had a little bit of a speech impediment when he would pray. He would pray and talk to Jesus as if he was talking to someone sitting in the same room with him. It was awesome, and just his faith was just in an abundance. It was just powerful. And I think so prayer meetings, that's to be a powerful thing. Visitation ministries, being able to come alongside somebody, hospitals, nursing homes, so on, to be able to use that abundance of faith that they have to just, I mean, it's infectious. It is. It's infectious. If you're around someone who has this empowerment, I mean, Fallon. I think Fallon at Austin Bible Church, I believe she had this giftedness. I mean, she just had an amazing ability, you know, to show her faith, and it rubbed off on other people because of the way she did it. Well, next time we'll come back and we'll start talking about an evangelist. And this is an important ministry. Now, I want you to, again, as I talk about it, I want you to remember these gifts are given so that you may be able to use them for others. And by the way, primarily, others in the body of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, the gift of evangelism is all about reaching the lost. Yes, but if you have this giftedness, not only are you uniquely given the ability to reach the lost with the gospel, you also have the ability to show others in the body of Christ how to reach the lost. So I believe, for example, I'll use an example, Hugh Crowder. I think he has the gift of evangelist. He came and he taught us here on reaching the lost, and it was an amazing class that he did on teaching. I think he's a gifted evangelist. And anyway, so that's part of the ministry of an evangelist is building up other believers in their ability to reach the lost. We'll come back to that next time. Let's go ahead and look at our scripture of the week. Job chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's all read these two verses together. But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. Now this is Eliphaz. This is the first of the individuals coming alongside, if you will, Job. And it's one of those things where when we were reading through this, Terry pointed out, you know, a lot of what he's saying is right. A lot of what he's saying is spot on. What he missed was the fact that Job was going through undeserved suffering. That's what he missed. But a lot of what he said was right. And this is an example. But as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before God. That's good advice for all of us. Seek God and place our cause before God, and not, what am I about to say, Dave? Place our cause before God and don't take it back. Right? We were just talking about that. Don't take it back. This is one of the most challenging things in our walk of faith, is that we have these things, we take them, we place them in the hands of God. And then what do? We go get it back. Get it back, because we're going to fix it, right? We're going to fix it. So he's giving good advice here to Job in terms of seeking God and placing his cause before God. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us need to do that. How do we have the peace that surpasses understanding? How do we go without anxiety and fear and all the other things that we can face in our lives? It's because we place our cause before God. And then he goes on to say, who does great and unsearchable things? And this is actually one of the things that caused me to pick this as Scripture of the Week. Who does great and unsearchable things? God does great things. Amen. He also does unsearchable things. Do you know what that means? Anyone? Does anybody venture to tell me what that means? We don't always know what he's up to or why he's doing it necessarily. In fact, the why is one of the worst questions you can ask as a believer, is why. Because we don't always know why. And so we should be able to have the confidence, not that we know what God is doing, but that we know he knows what he's doing, right? You see what I'm saying? There's a huge difference. We don't always know what he's doing. A lot of times what's happening, how many times in your life, I know this has happened to me, how many times in your life have you looked back 10 years later and gone, oh, now I see what God was doing there. Now it makes sense to me why it was happening there. At the time, though, we weren't sure we understood what was going on and why. We were befuddled by what was happening. Doesn't God see what's going on here? Yes, he saw what was going on there. His hand was in it. He does unsearchable things. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? Yes, sir. Yes, that was. I love that about Molly McKnight. I still think of that to this day. When something would happen to her, seriously, when she would go through some test or some trial, she would say, I never ask God why. I ask who. And what she was talking about is that she said, if I go through this test or through this trial and I get through it to the other side in the strength that the Lord provides, I'm going to have an opportunity to come alongside somebody later in my life who's going through the same thing. So who is that, Lord? Who is that that you're going to put in my path that you're uniquely equipping me for because I face this? Think about that. If you've gone through, I'll just pick an example. If you've gone through the loss of a child, are you not more capable of coming alongside someone who loses a child than someone who's never lost a child? You are. Now, is that something that we all should be praying for? God, let me lose a child so that I can be unique. No. The point is that when something comes your way like that, when you go through something like that, you are uniquely able to come alongside as opposed to someone who's never experienced that. Derek, who's not here today, Derek, he has the ability to come alongside soldiers who've been out there in the battlefield because of what he went through, because his military experience and what he was able to do in the strength of his faith in the midst of all the situations that he faced, he's uniquely able. I can try to come along, you know, what they do out at the ranch. I could try to come alongside veterans at the ranch. He has the ability to do so even more so because of what he's been through. So it's not a matter of why, but who, right? We shouldn't ask that. And then the bottom line, wonders without number. That's what it finishes with, wonders without number. I mean, honestly, here's something I think I personally I'm lacking. I'm telling you, I'm unloading to you. Personally, I'm lacking in this regard, and I need to be better at this. Wonders without number. We should be in awe of what God does, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. We should be in awe. I'm telling you, as the congregation that God has brought to this local church, I need to be more in awe of what God does. I take far too much of it for granted. I should look at it and say, it is unreal. It is wondrous what God does. And he does it all the time. And think about it. I don't know if it's going to work this way or not, but if our lives, if we had an opportunity to see our lives from God's viewpoint when we get to the Bema seat, would we see thousands of times that God actually did something that we were never even aware of? I promise you. I promise you. We should be in awe of that. We should be awestruck by the things that God does. We really should be. And I need to be better at that. I need to just sit back in awe of God and His just who He is. You know, praising God for who He is and thanking God for what He does. We should be in with reverence and awe, and I need to be more that way. So I agree with what Eliphaz said here. I agree with it. He was off base with his accusations against Job, but I agree with what he said. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you're teaching us about the various spiritual gifts that individuals have in the church today, the empowerment that you've given, above and beyond empowerment that you've given, so that as believers we can come together in a local church setting and utilize these gifts to build one another up. How in the world that we live in, we can utilize these gifts to reach out to others, come alongside, build others up, show mercy, all the different things that these gifts give us the ability to do. Father, we thank you that you, in this particular stewardship, you have given these gifts. You didn't have to do that, but you did in such a way that we can go that next step above and beyond, and we can be those who build up the body, those who encourage others, those who exercise these gifts in order to help other believers excel in their spiritual walk. We all want to excel still more. And these gifts help us to help other believers do that. Thank you, Father, for the giftedness that we have. And thank you for this reminder from the book of Job that you are amazing and we can lay our cause before you. You have worked wonders without number. We should be in awe of that. And if you've done all of that, if we know all the amazing, incredible things you have done that's been recorded in your word, then we should certainly take whatever cause we have before you. You certainly are capable of working out whatever it is that we're facing at a given point. We may not always understand. We may not always have full understanding of what it is you're doing and why, but we're thankful that as our Heavenly Father, we can bring these causes to you and lay them before you at the throne of grace. Father, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.